Great. If you want to have one finger in John 14. And this is our final message in our series of big questions. And this isn't to say that we won't explore some more questions at a later point. It'd be good for us to have some feedback as to how you thought the questions were dealt with. And if there's a topic that you think the church hasn't looked at in recent times, we'd love to hear. And maybe on a Wednesday night, we'll look at that in the future. But tonight, we're going to be looking at whether Jesus is the only way to heaven. Today, we're constantly reminded of three things, aren't we? We're reminded of our own mortality. If you look on the news or look around, our own mortality is right in your face. We're surrounded by choice, and we're told that everyone is entitled to their own opinion, and that everyone is right in their own way. So Christianity and Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life seems very jarring in a world of choice, opinion, and death. In fact, it's the very opposite of what the world offers. And as we look at Jesus, is he the only way? I want to look at three questions in particular. Does the Bible even claim that Jesus is the only way? Isn't it arrogant to claim that there is only one way? And thirdly, isn't it unfair for everyone else? How can you call this good news? How can you call it the gospel, the good news, if there's only one way? Those are the three places we're going to be visiting tonight. So firstly, does the Bible even claim that Jesus is the only way? Now, we have lots of choice in our lives in 2020, don't we? We have so much choice. If I wanted to choose a takeaway, which I have on many occasions, even in the north of Cardiff, I can choose between Chinese, Italian, Lebanese, Spanish, Indian, Greek, Thai, Turkish, Japanese, Bangladeshi. Did somebody say just eat? All these places you can choose from. There's almost too much choice. Or if I want to watch something while I eat my takeaway. When my parents were growing up, there were only, teenagers believe this, there were only four channels to choose from. It wasn't until 1997 as well that you had channels broadcast for 24 hours. Now you can choose from 400 and something channels, and you can watch them every hour of the day. We have choice, don't we, today? We have too much choice, you might say. And the same thing could be said with faith and religion. Whereas 100, 150 years ago, there was very little variety within the UK or even an awareness of other religions with immigration and cheaper flights and the birth of the internet and so on. We are so aware of what is on offer across the world. There's an estimated 4,000 religions with varying amounts of followers in the world. That's a staggering amount, isn't it? 4,000. And yet Christianity claims that Jesus is the only one of them which is right. And it's important in these sessions, and I hope we have done in the past sessions, that we look at what the Bible says. Otherwise, we will find ourselves making statements on behalf of the Bible when they're not there. We make generalizations and presuppositions that speak on behalf of the Bible when the Bible can speak for itself. So let's look at a few of those claims. In the Gospel of John, which we read from earlier, we hear Jesus' famous words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A sentence which is loaded with exclusivity. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. The way, the truth, the life. It doesn't say some people come to a Father and it can be through me, but there are plenty of options. No, it's no one comes to the Father except through me. We think of another point where Jesus calls himself the door, because we must enter through him to get to God. Once again, it doesn't say a door, one of many doors, it's the door. Or think of the book of Acts, when Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Or Paul's letter to Timothy, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The Bible clearly seems to teach that Jesus and only Jesus can save. So it seems quite conclusive, doesn't it? The Bible is jam-packed full of references such as these, which claim there is only one way. Which leads us to our second question. Isn't Christianity arrogant for claiming to be the only way? One of the popular objections leveled at Christianity, if you spend time speaking to your friends that don't believe, they will often say that it's arrogant, isn't it, to claim that there is only one way. It's narrow-minded, it's backwards. And there's a couple of things we have to address here. Is Christianity arrogant? And if it is, does it mean that it's not true? Vaccines have been in the news a lot recently, haven't they? If the person who invented the only vaccine for COVID-19, if there was only one, if it was the only one that worked, and he was very proud of the fact that it was the only one that worked, would it mean that it wasn't effective because he was proud or arrogant about it? Would it mean that you wouldn't take it? Would it mean that he was arrogant? You see, a concrete, objective truth doesn't have feelings. It doesn't have morals. Believers of that religion can have these feelings and morals, but we cannot give morals to truth, can we? And concrete, objective truth has somewhat of a negative reputation in today's marketplace of ideas. People say, "How dare you? How dare you say that you have the only truth?" Because we now have truths that belong to individuals. That's your truth. This is mine. But it's not only Christians that believe in objective truth, is it? All religions, and even people that aren't religious at all, they make claims which suggest that only one thing can be true. That there is a black and there is a white. Because even to say there is no truth is an objective statement that assumes that someone else is wrong. So to call Christians arrogant when you believe that all religions are true or none of them at all, that is an opinion which assumes that you've got to a right view of things. That throughout history, people have got it wrong. And that we are now at a stage where we're so enlightened and so educated that we've now reached the point where we get things and it's right. That all religions are true, all religions are false. That sounds arrogant to me, that you've reached that point. In the Dark Ages, people thought like this. Or in backward countries, people believe in God, but not here. I mean, that sounds arrogant to me. You see, it's a mess. It's a mess of logic to try and paint things like that as arrogance. You see, truth, by its very definition, means that there is a false. Someone being right doesn't by default make them arrogant. And so tonight I want us to see that there are three options for us. And I think we all have to come to terms with this. All of the religions are true, which I've slightly debunked there. None of them are true, or one of them is true. Can't all of them be true? We can acknowledge that such a statement like that comes from a good place. It's not nice for you to say that someone's opinion is wrong. Maybe some people here like arguing more than others and debating. But disagreeing with someone isn't nice, is it? I think most of us can agree with that. It's not nice to disagree with someone. But ultimately, it's more loving for us to discuss things with people and come to a conclusion of what is right, rather than for us to say, "Everyone's right. We're all right here." For example, it's horrible and cold and dark outside, isn't it? We could all agree on that. But if one person here turned up with their shorts and their sunglasses on, and they were, as I was speaking, they were putting on sun cream, and they were speaking over me, they were saying, "Oh, it's a scorcher out there." Would it be kind or loving for us to say, "Yes, you're right there"? We're all entitled to our opinion. Who am I to say what it's like outside? If you say it's hot, then it's hot. No, because all of us believe in some sort of objective truth, that there is a truth, that there is right and there is wrong. It is cold and dark outside. But that is often forgotten when it comes to big things like religion, that there is objective truth. So you may have heard people say all religions are true and all of them are equally valid. But even those that say those things, that all religions are true, all religions are valid, they don't think in this way. There are some cults and religions which we know, which we all know are morally wrong. Think of Jim Jones in the 1960s. He was the leader of a religious cult called the People's Temple. And they were based in America. I think they started in California. And they started this new way of living. And they managed to get people to all move to Guyana. And they all lived in this jungle in Guyana. And they started a new village that was going to be self-sufficient. And they were going to farm. And they were going to... They were led by this charismatic figure, charismatic with a small c, called Jim Jones. And he just was so magnetic that people just drawn to him. But when things began to unravel and the CIA started to explore what was going on and investigate, it all started to unravel. And he ordered people to murder the people that were investigating. And then he ordered all of his followers to kill themselves. And 900 of them drank this poisoned drink, and 900 of them died, many of them children. Until 9/11, it was the biggest incident of death at the same time in America. Or think of in the times of the Old Testament with the worshippers of Molech, who would sacrifice children and would bang drums loudly in order that you might not hear the cries. How horrible. And to suggest that all these religions hold equal merit and everyone is entitled to this opinion, that's insulting, isn't it? No one thinks like that. All religions are not equally moral. All religions are not equally true. But you say, aren't all religions the same? Can I even say that? They're just dressed up in different ways. Aren't they saying the same thing? But when you even look for a short time, if you study just for 10 minutes, you'll see that all religions are not the same. They all disagree. There are some similarities, maybe vaguely, a supreme being and a list of values, maybe, and an idea of an afterlife. However, is it really possible that all these religions are true at the same time? No, because despite these vague similarities, they are outweighed by huge contradictions and fundamental differences. Islam contradicts Christianity on the important point of who God is and who Christ is. Hinduism contradicts both Christianity and Islam by claiming there are about a million gods, while Islam and Christianity claim there's only one. Buddhism doesn't believe in any real gods. Pantheism says everything can be a god. The world is God. Some say there is heaven, some say there is not. If heaven is for everyone, both Muslims and Jews will be angry because they'll have to share it with one another and they don't get on. The Buddhists would be confused because they don't want a heaven where there is conscious existence. They want to die and go to nirvana where there is a transcendent out-of-body state, nothingness. Which is very different to being fed fruit by beautiful women, as it says you will get if you get to heaven in the Quran. You see, it's messy and it's logically impossible to say that all religions are the same. So it's very problematic to say that they're all true. So what were our alternatives? Well, none of them being true or one of them being true. And we looked in the first week, if you remember, if you can cast your minds back, that it's plausible that there is a God, and it's a good thing that there is a God. There are many reasons why I believe that. Go revisit that or look elsewhere. But there are many reasons why I believe the Bible has the answer. It's the only faith that shows us in a logically, scientifically, historically, ethically, philosophically, airtight way where we're going and why we got there. There is one reason in particular the Bible is true and is unique and is different and is incredible, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to our last point. Isn't it unfair? How can this be good news if Jesus is the only way? You might be feeling downcast or slightly hopeless. Isn't this all unjust? Isn't it all unfair? There are many billions of people who have lived throughout history and throughout the world, and you're saying that despite the many religions, there is only one of them that is right. That seems unfair. People don't deserve this. And the Bible is good news, not only because it's true, but it's good news because it very much acknowledges the aspect that we don't deserve this. We don't deserve to be anywhere in any way. So tonight, let us not think of the narrowness of only having one way to be saved. Let's marvel at the way there is a way at all. Let's consider the wideness of the love that makes being saved possible. Because that's what any accusation of arrogance towards Christianity needs to be met with. The reminder that this is a faith that is completely centered around the fact that we are not worthy. We don't deserve anything from God. We haven't achieved anything which could impress God. We touched on that in the children's talk this morning. We're not saved because of our good behavior or our intellect or our superiority to others, our track record, our status in society, our nationality or our class or our gender or our sexuality, which time we were born into or which family we were born into. None of these things give us an advantage or make us more impressive to God. It's only because of his love and through his son, Christ Jesus, which we're able to come to him. This is what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, this is the bit, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Tonight we need to grasp the width, the length, the breadth, the height, all those different dimensions of Christ's love. See, every other religion sees life as a mountain or as a ladder as we try and get closer and closer to God. And each good deed gets you closer. Or like weighing scales, where at the end of time, where each and every thing you've ever done is put on those scales, and your hope and your prayer is that your good outweighs your bad. But you're destined to fail. Your whole life is racked and with fear and doubt as to whether you've done enough to impress God. You've got guilt knowing that you can never live up to God's standards. And that's why Christianity is different. It acknowledges the impossibility of impressing God on our own. Think of how unimpressive God would be if he found us impressive. Imagine a creator of the universe who is perfect and good in every way. Wouldn't it be strange if he looked at us and our attempts at good deeds and thought, whoa, he's good. This guy's really something. But that's the beauty of the Christian faith. No one could possibly live up to that standard except for God himself. And that's why we have the true and the incredible message of Christmas, which is far too important and amazing to be kept to December. God stepping into the world, born a man in a real place and a real time, born at Bethlehem, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, did amazing things, and then died to the shock of many, and then rose again to show that he had power over death. He is the only ladder which gets us to God. He is the only one who is able to stand on the scales and have his good outweigh his bad, because there's no bad about him. That is why we cannot be arrogant today. Christians cannot be arrogant because they've got nothing to be arrogant about. The Apostle Paul knew this when he said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There is no arrogance in the fact that God himself didn't see his status as God as something that should stop him from stooping down to our level. Let me read to you some words from a song called Emmanuel. It says this, it's quite a long quote, but it's really good. "Lift up your eyes and see the riches of the all-sufficient King seated on his throne in glory. See his scepter that stretches the expanse of unmeasured space. Hear him who holds all things together declare, 'All things are mine without exception.' See the curiosity of the cosmos as Christ descends to his most cherished creatures. See the astonishment of angels as the Almighty advances towards earth. See the humility of the pre-existent King born of a virgin birth. The infinite becomes infant. The maker becomes man. The divine becomes despised, and the Christ is crucified. The author of all creation cursed upon the tree that he himself spoke into being. The Lord of life laid in the tomb, but the grave could not contain him. And so the Son of Man was raised to life. But why? To draw near, to pierce our greatest fear, to shed satisfying blood on our behalf, to give back the life we were meant to have, to enjoy, to hear, to adore, to taste, and to look with peace upon our Savior's face, and to embrace him with an undying faith, to interpose all his worthiness into us, and serve the most unworthy and undeserving. He is our God, and we are mere men made by him. We are not like him, but he loves us and moves among us. The great uncreated and the created, no longer separated. He is Emmanuel, God with us." That's what we celebrate today. So where does that leave us? Believers here this evening, have you lost sight of how amazing the good news of the Bible is? Have you gotten so accustomed and so used to coming to church that you've forgotten how amazing it is? Have you been trying to live a good life and trying to impress God with your Bible reading and your good deeds and your how much you serve in the church, that it's maybe got to a point where you look down upon others and that it has made you arrogant? Let's remember this evening that everything comes from Christ. His achievements are now ours to claim as our own, not by merit, but through faith. If you're not a believer and you're listening here tonight, if it's left you wanting to know more, Jesus welcomes all who come to him, even those who are tired, even if they've been rejected from everybody and everything else. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That includes you. He welcomes anyone who approaches him. Remember those words that we heard at the beginning when Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity is not arrogant because it's centered on the idea that none of us are good enough. We're all helpless until we meet the great helper. Jesus says the only way to God is through trusting in him. And that's why he says those three things. He's the way. We can't find a road to God on our own. No lifestyle choice or self-discipline or pilgrimage can get us to God. Jesus is the only way to get to him. He calls himself the truth because in a world of fake news and lies, Jesus can testify to the truth because he is the truth. He himself is truth. In him, there are no lies. Nothing is deceitful about him. There is nothing misleading or false or fake or uncertain about him. And he is the life. Not what we think of life, everyday life, surviving, keeping our heads down, working a job, enjoying the weekends, having a holiday once in a while. No, this is eternal life. This is what an Australian preacher, I can't remember his name, said. He said, "So when we confess that we believe in eternal life, we're not talking about the duration of life, but about the quality about the relationship. In the person of Jesus, we find ourselves drawn into a quality of life that is so rich that it can only be described as eternal. Because Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is life to the full. Why? Because life with Jesus lasts forever. And this life, which has its good moments, has good moments in this life. Remember 2019? Those are the days. But in this life, we have sneak peeks, don't we? And when we die, or when Jesus returns, we'll live a life which is a bit like this world, but with all the bad bits taken out and Jesus at the center, where there is no sadness, no viruses, no distancing, no disappointment, no danger, no pain, no backstabbing, no worry, no lies, no fear, no corruption, no betrayal, no enemies, no corruption, no abuse, no sickness, no death. Life to the full. Let's pray.